Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let
the ancient word
impart. Ancient words, ever true,
changing me and changing you.
We have come with open arms. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Father, we thank you this morning. We pray, let the ancient words ever true in our lives. We open ourselves up to your word. We pray that you will grant us an understanding heart, a listening ear, eyes that can see. And may we be blessed because we came today. In the mighty name of Jesus have we prayed. And let everybody say amen. God bless you and you may be seated. Hallelujah. All right. It's good to see all of you. And thank you for coming to church today. I don't know why usually after Resurrection Sunday, people decide to go on leave, you know. It's a pattern that I've seen over the years, and I think that it's not a very good pattern. But thank God that you're here, and we're going to be blessed. I'm sure that you've noticed that we have deliberately and consciously kept everything low out of a certain respect for our traditional authorities. It's not because anybody is afraid. It is out of a certain respect. Do you recall when some of the leaders of the people came to ask the disciples why Jesus doesn't pay tax? And Jesus was explaining to them that technically, you know, he's the Lord of the temple and he shouldn't be paying tax. In essence, that is what he was explaining to them. But because he didn't want to have issues and he just felt that there are some confrontations that are unnecessary, he told Peter, go out there to the river. You're going to catch a fish. There'll be some coin in the mouth. Bring it and then sort it out and let's move on from there. That's wisdom, all right? And wisdom will teach you that there are some unnecessary confrontations in life. So you must do everything that you can to avoid them. Hallelujah. So wherever you are, you must respect the authorities and the laws and the regulations that exist in that place. I believe that is why there's the statement, when you go to Rome, do what the Romans do. Hallelujah. So for the next couple of weeks, we are going to keep things undertone. But the fact that you are not screaming doesn't mean that there shouldn't be intensity in the worship, in the praise that you're lifting up to God. Is that not so? Yeah. It's like prayer. It's not every time that you have to shout. Because sometimes I ask myself that the God we serve, Abi, he get hearing problem, Anna. does he have a hearing defect? He doesn't. So I don't know. But usually with these things, somebody starts it. Then everybody catches it. And there's an impression that the louder you are, the more power there is in it. It's not like that at all. There are things that we've come to accept and believe in, but really, they don't have a really proper spiritual basis. So I'm just saying this to you, that if we are deliberately low-key, it is intentional, because we want to avoid certain confrontations. Hallelujah. And it shouldn't take away from anything that we are doing. You should be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, in sincerity, with a lot of passion and intensity. The only difference is that you are not on the top of your voice. You are keeping things under key. And God accepts all those sacrifices. Amen. Yeah, because I think also that as charismatic churches, we become very noisy. That's my personal observation. And some people will not be happy with me like Pastor Elvis, but I don't mind him at all. Hallelujah. All right. Will you please turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2, we are reading from verse 20 to 21. And I'd like to read from the New King James Version. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. This is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to take note of the next verse. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Keep that statement in your mind. Then Christ died in vain. Then Christ died in vain. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, which is the last verse of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And then we will add the first verse of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And this scripture, I am taking it from the Good News Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and then chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin, in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. Then verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In our work together with God then, we beg you who have received God's grace, not to let it be wasted. Did you see that? Not to let it be wasted. So underline however it is put in your Bible. Not to let it be wasted. But if we're going to go to the New King James Version, this verse number 1, it says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Tell the person sitting by you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. All right. I think that we are still in the Easter season, all right? And you would recall that on Good Friday, I shared a message with you, which we titled, God's Perfect Plan. Hey, what was it? Calvary's, the perfect work of Calvary, all right? There was a plan, there was work, but I didn't know where it fitted. So the perfect plan of Calvary. And then on Easter Sunday, what did I share with you? Because he lives. Because who lives? Because Christ lives. And I explained to you different things that are ours to benefit from because Christ lives. Now today, I'm going to share a message I have titled, Calvary Must Not Be in Vain. Amen. Calvary must not be in vain. Calvary must not be, hallelujah. I think I've mentioned to you that when we say Calvary, in one sense, we are referring to that location where Jesus was crucified. That is when he went through his suffering. That is where he shed his precious blood. That is where that atoning work that brought our redemption and salvation was worked out. But Calvary, that expression Calvary, goes beyond that. Calvary is also a symbol of Christ's suffering. It's a symbol of his sacrifice. It's a symbol of everything that he went through to redeem you and I. Amen. So that is what Calvary is. And Calvary is a symbol of love, of sacrifice, and victory. Say with me, Calvary is a symbol of love, of sacrifice, and victory. Hallelujah. May I remind us this morning that that whole Calvary experience was very costly. It was very, very expensive. And what I mean by that is what God had to pay in order to redeem you and I was very, very expensive. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't. No, it wasn't. Jesus' pain, Jesus' shame, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' suffering, the torture that he went through. Now, that was not a light price to pay. It was very, very costly. And there are different scriptures that talk about that. But let's just look at one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 from the New Living Translation, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." Now, what is a ransom? A ransom is what is paid to set somebody free. Now, in places where there's a lot of kidnapping, now there are some African countries like that. There are some South American countries where a lot of kidnapping happens, you know, very often. Now, in order to get the release of the person who has been kidnapped, you have to pay usually a huge amount of money. That money that you paid is what we call a ransom. And the Bible is pointing out to us that you and I were bought or were redeemed because of a ransom. God had to pay a ransom for your salvation and for my salvation. And usually ransoms don't come cheap. It's a lot of money. It goes on and says, "And it was not paid." That means our redemption, our freedom, our salvation was not paid. And I like how it puts it, "with mere gold or silver." With mere gold or silver. Now, gold is precious. Silver is also precious. But the Bible is trying to get us to understand that compared to what was used to purchase our redemption, gold and silver are mere. I'm sure that you would like to have some gold, wouldn't you? How many of you would be excited if somebody comes to you today and gives you 5 gold coins? Now, I don't know how much the price of gold is currently, but I'm sure that if you sell it, maybe you get tens of thousands of Ghana cedis, and it will help greatly. Is that not so? Yeah. So gold is great. Silver is also great. But here, the Bible is pointing out to us that what was used to purchase our redemption, it was not mere silver or gold, and then which lose their value. And it is true. Now, currently, the value of gold on the world market is very high. But there are seasons when the value drops. And you may think that I have invested in gold and so I'm going to be okay. But then sometimes it turns out not to be as great an investment as you imagined. So on the world market, the price goes up and it comes down. So gold and silver can lose their value. And the Bible is saying that what was used to purchase our redemption is not something that loses its value. It's not something that its value depreciates over time. Our currency, the Ghana cedi, has gone through a season of great depreciation. And we want to ask the security authorities to arrest the decline of the cedi. Because the more it depreciates, the more expensive things become in our country. Now, I like the concluding part of the scripture we are looking at, verse 19. "It was the precious blood of Christ." It was the idea. The precious blood of Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The precious blood of Christ. Earlier on, it talked about mere gold or silver. And here it is qualifying the blood of Christ, trying to paint a picture of how expensive it is, of how priceless it is. The precious blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you were not redeemed with the blood of a cow moo. You were not redeemed with the blood of a goat meh. You were not redeemed with the blood of a chicken quack, 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 quack. And those of you who are into cats, you were not redeemed with the blood of a cat meow, or the blood of a dog. Whoa. What was used to work out our salvation was the precious blood of Christ. Is that not why we sing songs like "Enemenye Nije"? Enemenya Moto Christo Yesu Moja Deshino Ajimi. It's trying to describe that the blood that redeemed us is royal blood. Onyemoja Jenjano. Mala Onyemoja Jenjan. Precious blood of Christ. The only begotten Son of God. Together with the Father and the Spirit, they formed that perfect union called the Holy Trinity. He was there when the world was created. The Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oninimoje. That was what was used to purchase us. And so, my friend, you are very expensive. You are very costly. The people who don't respect you, they don't understand your value. They are yet to grasp your actual worth and value. Never mind that people treat you anyway, anyhow. Do not treat yourself in that same way. Treat yourself with a lot of dignity, with a lot of honor, because you were bought at a very expensive price. The precious blood of the Lamb of God was what paid for your redemption. Hallelujah. Now, because it was so expensive, and what made Calvary and what it worked out for us possible, because it was so expensive, it is our duty, each and every one of us, to ensure that Calvary never becomes in vain. You may want to ask me at this time, Pastor, can Calvary be in vain? You may say no. But I would like to point out to you that you and I, by what we do and by what we don't do, can actually cause Calvary, the sacrifice of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, all the ordeal that he went through, we can make it in vain. And that is what I want to show you today. So remember that I'm sharing with you that Calvary must not be in vain. Look straight into the eyes of your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, please make sure that Calvary does not become in vain because of you. And then your point, do your finger well. Yeah. Don't put it in the person's eye. You can come close, but don't stick your finger into somebody's eye, okay? Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. Now, let me try and explain to you what it means when we say something is in vain. When we say it is in vain, it means that it is worthless. It is useless. It means that it's become profitless. It has no value. All right? It means that it's not successful. It also means that it's wasted, fruitless, ineffective. That's what it means. That's what it means in vain. So imagine you are a parent. You want the very best for your son. So you spend a lot of money to take him to excellent schools. There's a secondary school behind your window. You decided that no, that's not where my son will go to. You tell yourself that I don't earn so much. I don't have a lot of money. But I'm going to do everything that I can and save up so that I can send my son to the best secondary school in Ghana, which is... Who said Premper College? When we close, come and see me. Of course, Presbyterian Boys Secondary School. Which other secondary school were you thinking about? In your dreams. In fact, when you have a microphone, it's good. It's good though. Hey, you can get away with a lot of things. So, you sacrifice a lot of things for that boy. The clothes you could have worn, you never wore them. The shoes and the belts that you could have bought, you never bought them. Some of the fine things of life that you could have spent money on to make yourself happy, you sacrificed all of them. And you take that boy to school. It wasn't easy, but you forced him. And why did you do that? Because you had an expectation that something very great will come out of it. Then what happens? You keep hearing, you keep getting reports from the school that every bad thing that is happening in the school, this your son, Abeku, is part of it. Anything
anything bad that happens in the school, Abeku is part of it. And is the engineer of it. So every time you cry, Abeku, 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 every time Abeku, when his school report comes, class of 51, Abeku ayadia 50 and a half. Abeku. So you just look at how the whole thing has played out. And what are you likely to tell yourself? I've wasted my money. Ma se misika. Ma to misike. Ten she care for. You are looking at me to say something else and I'll say it in another language, but I've decided not to go that way today. That's the feeling you have. And it's like, if I had chopped the money, if I had spent it on myself, it would have been more profitable. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we must try very hard not to make happen is for God to get to the point and say that what I paid, what I made my son go through, what I subjected him to because of these people, it was in vain. May it never happen. And I'm saying again to you that there are some things that we can do, and there are some things that we may not be doing that can cause Calvary to be in vain. The first one, Calvary becomes in vain when there are no significant changes in our lives after we are saved. Calvary becomes in vain when there are no significant changes in our lives after we are saved. Whenever that happens, then where you and I are concerned, Calvary has been made in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become what? Has become what? I cannot hear ya. Has become a new person. It goes further to say, the old life is gone. A new life has begun. This is somebody who is in Christ, which means somebody who has been saved, which means somebody who is born again. And what this scripture is saying is that after you are born again, the expectation is that something will change and you move from an old life into a new life, which is a better life. And there must be a significant change in the life of a believer after he or she becomes born again. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. New King James Version. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Previously, I was the one living. I was the one in control. I was the one calling the shots. But now, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is the portion of everyone who is born again, who is a child of God. Christ lives in you. And it says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, which is the life that I'm living now, I live by faith in the Son of God. That means I'm living a life where I'm looking to this Jesus. I am trusting to him. I see him as the author and the finisher of my faith. I see that my very life, everything to do with me, is in him. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a new life. And that's the expectation. That once you're born again, once you are saved, what we should see about you and about your life should be remarkably different from what it was before. And there must be a significant change in our lives after we are saved. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 to 7. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. What sort of lives are we supposed to live? New lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So once upon a time, there was a life lived where you live to yourself. Now, after being saved and becoming born again, the expectation is that you will live a life for Christ, which sums up in this, that there must be a remarkable and a significant change in our lives. Now, if that doesn't happen, ladies and gentlemen, then Calvary has become in vain. There are two categories of people who get born again. There are those that we call good sinners. Good sinners is because they didn't do a lot of bad things. But the fact that you didn't do a lot of bad things doesn't mean that you are not a sinner. Because being a sinner is not just the bad things that you do, but the good things that you do not do. Amen? Yeah. So anybody who feels cute, that I never did this, I didn't do this, you feel very cute. You don't have any reason for feeling cute, because you are still 100% a sinner. And sin also has to do with your motives and the intentions behind anything that you do. You see, that's what makes God the righteous judge. That whenever he's passing judgment on anybody, you can be sure that it is just and it is right. Not like the human judges of this life. And I don't blame the human judges, because they don't have the full picture. But the righteous judge sees everything, including motives, including intentions, including the real reasons why something happened. And he weighs all of that, factors all of that in, before, if he has to pass judgment, he passes judgment. So when the judgment comes, you know that it is fair. So there are those who, you know, never really did any bad thing, but they realize that they have a need for Christ. So they accept him as Lord and Savior. That is category one. Then there are those of us who are very bad, who got saved. You know that you had a lot of problems and you had a lot of issues. But then you found Jesus and then you got saved. Now, whichever category you fall into, the expectation is the same. There must be a significant change in your life. I've come to see that there are some people, when they get born again, the change is drastic, instantaneous, and it's even difficult to explain it. That this guy who was the area drunkard, everybody knows him. There is no day that passes by without him manifesting his drunkenness. Falls into gutter, misbehaves, and everybody. Now, this person gets born again, and from that moment, alcohol is gone. There are conversions like that. But I've also seen conversions that are gradual, that are progressive. I'm sure that really the ideal thing would be that for everyone who becomes born again, the change would be that drastic. That would have been the best thing. But I've been around long enough, and I've related with different people, and I can see these two different groups. Those who are so remarkably changed, it's so outstanding, and it's so obvious that actually the guy changed. Then there are those where it is progressive. It's like you struggle with them. It's like some of the converts that you win, some of them from the day that they got born again, they are grounded. You seem to see a certain desire to know more, a certain desire to fellowship, a certain desire to serve, and all of that. Then there are the ones that you have to chase and chase and chase. You do everything that you can for them. Sometimes you are going to get them to come to church, they dodge you. I had one like that recently. I spent a lot of money on that young man. When it's Saturday, I get a message. Pastor, I want to come to church, but I don't have transportation.
Then I make that remit. And there are times when I sent him the money and he didn't come. Then I found out. You see, I wanted him to move away from a certain crowd, from a certain company. So I made an arrangement for him to move from where he was living, because he was a squatter somewhere. But he was with some very funny guys who smoke, drink, all of those things. So I made an arrangement. I pleaded with somebody to give him a job and then also keep him there with him, give him a place to stay. You should have seen him. I don't know whether he thought that when I move him from there, I'm taking him to a 5-star hotel. You were squatting somewhere. You know, I'm taking him to a place. The place is too hot. The place is this, the place is that. I said, my friend, because we have a long way to go. What happened at the end of the day? Even though I did all that I could for the guy, it was clear that he was not really transformed. And he was taking me for a fool. You know, so we found out that, see, we have moved you to a new area, and very quickly you have found all the bad boys in the area, and they are the ones you are accompanying with. After a while, anybody who knows me should know that I don't like giving up on people. I don't. If I have to give up on somebody, it's a very difficult thing for me, and I don't like it. But I finally had to take a decision and say that this guy, no redemption at all. And sometimes it happens. But there are others also, they will take you through that adventure and excursion. But then finally, they become established and they become. And I've noticed that those who are like that, when they become grounded, Charlie, you cannot dislodge them. You cannot. So different things play out. There are those who change remarkably from the word go. And then there are those, it takes time. Now, whichever group you find yourself in, the expectation is the same. There must be a remarkable change in your life. Whether it's instant or whether it is gradual, there must be a change. The people we know, the people we live with, the people we work with, the people we went to school with, the people we relate with, must be able to look at us and say that something has changed. Something has changed. Something has changed. Even if they cannot explain what it is, they should see that something has changed. And when they cannot see that change, then Calvary has become in vain. That's how serious it is. They must see that there's a certain desire you have for God, for the things of God. You want to serve Him. You want to work for Him. You want to be involved in propagating His kingdom. That's what you want to do. It must be seen. If it is not seen, and nobody can say to you that you have changed, you have become better, you don't quarrel as much as you used to quarrel, you don't fight as much as you used to fight, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't sleep around as much as you used to. Must be able to see. You don't gossip as much as you used to. As I hear one area FM station, anything that happens in the community, you are the one who broadcast it. CCTV, you know, it's on your status, it's on your TikTok account, Instagram, mention them, Facebook, Twitter or X. There, everywhere, you have something to say about this person, that person, that person, everything. No, we are saying that it should reduce at least. Look, it's like, let's say you are in school and you're struggling with one of the subjects in school. Blessing, is there any subject you used to struggle with when you were in school? Which one? What did she say? Chemistry. You know, there are some subjects that you just don't understand why. And you may have mom bunny. But for some, sometimes it depends on the kind of teacher that you have. Yeah. So I don't blame you. But so it's chemistry. Okay? Then you did an exam. Then you had 9%. You had what percent? 9%. Then your parents arranged for extra tuition for you. Then the next exam that they did, you got 18%. Then the next one, you got 30%. Then the next one, 41%.
You still haven't passed though. But there's progress. There is some progress. So quarter in the life of every child of God, there must be some progress. Abba, there must be some progress. And God's expectation of us is that we should get to the place where we'll become perfect man, a perfect woman, where we have attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, till we've attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you had put that scripture up there, I would have bought your God for you. Maybe you are still looking for it. So that's Ephesians 4, 14, 15, thereabout. You put it up there, I'll still buy the you got for you. Because I serve the God of a second chance. No, 13. Give me the King James Version. So in the first part of it, it's talking about the work of the pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers and all these apostles. And it is to work on the saints, so that they will do the work of the ministry. And he said, this will continue. So verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13. Till we all come. So that means that we are going somewhere. We are being taken somewhere. We are on a journey somewhere. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. God wants us to get to a place where we are so united in the faith that these quabbles and fights and interfaith misunderstandings, all those things will be put away. Because when you see that, you begin to see that people are becoming mature. Yeah. Where pastors don't openly fight, openly quarrel, lambast each other, attack each other. I don't know what's wrong with us. So I really don't know what is wrong with us. I don't know what's wrong with us. And then we take these things out into the public space. And we seem to have forgotten that that space is where we are supposed to be laboring to save people. So the issue that you are having with your colleague pastor, you have taken it into that space. He said something that you don't like. Did he mention your name? Did he mention your name? Why have you taken the thing personal? Now you have turned it into a personal attack on the person. And everywhere we pass, attack, attack, attack. And so I look at the people who are trying to say something that you rather Aquana say more kind of cry. It doesn't balance. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto what? We are on a journey there. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in our life, bringing us to. And that work, it will continue until two things happen: we die and we go to heaven, or Jesus comes and we are raptured. Till this, either of these two things happen, this work on us, it will continue. There is no point that we'll get to where anybody can hit his or her chest and say that, Medu, Meye, I am perfect. Problem, no, but the Holy Spirit works on us unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God wants for all of us. And it's something that he's working on. And I'm saying that once we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we track our lives, we should see progress. There must be progress. We should be getting better. We should get to a place where somebody can say to you, hey, is it really you? Some time ago, if I had said what I said, the way you would have taken me on. But now you don't do those things. Hey, something really powerful has happened to you. We must hear these things. And there must be progress. So remember what I said. It can happen in two ways. Where instantly, like the conversion of Paul. Immediately he was converted. No, the guy hits the ground running. I mean, it was instantaneous. Remember, so at the point, the people thought his conversion was not real. He was a murderer. Now, you are not just a murderer because you took a knife to kill somebody. But you can be charged with murder if you were an accessory to a murder that took place. And that he was. When the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death, Paul, he was called Saul, then was part of the organizing committee. It's possible he didn't throw any stone. But the people, when they removed their outer garments, they put them at his feet. Guilty. He can't wash his hands. Then this guy, he was on his way to go and cause more havoc. When Jesus said, you, what time are not saying? But see, what time are you? Come, I'll show you something. He saw that great light. He fell off his horse. He heard the voice from heaven speaking. And was told that, hey, you, you are going to suffer a lot of things for my sake.
Yeah.
Have you realized that Paul's sufferings, they are at another level? But from the time he went blind, from the time he recovered his sight, it was like the difference between night and day. There are conversions like that. I suppose that is the wish of God, that everybody's conversion will be like that. But I say, I've been around long enough to know that that's not how it works out for everybody. But the fact I want to establish as I close today is the fact that multi-biara, there must be some change. And it should be significant. It should be noticeable. It should be noticeable enough for people to comment about it. And ladies and gentlemen, when it's not like that, then we are in danger of causing Calvary to be in vain. Next week, by the grace of God, I'm going to continue and talk about some other things that can cause Calvary to be in vain. May the Spirit of God give us more understanding concerning His Word. Rise to your feet and let us close. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And at a time like this, there's an opportunity for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior to take this most important step of his or her life, to surrender your heart to Jesus. It costs God a great deal to work out our salvation and redemption. And it is only reasonable to expect that anybody who hears about it should show his or her gratitude by surrendering his or her life to Jesus. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe somebody invited you to church and you know deep inside you that you're not really saved. You're not really born again. Maybe you've been going to church for some time, but you cannot remember that specific moment, that express moment when you decided that this is it. I am sticking with Jesus for the rest of my life. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to live for him. Today you have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're watching us online and you know that you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus, but the situation can change right now in just a few minutes. And I'd like to pray with you. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, somebody invited you to church, you want to give your heart to Jesus, as every head is bowed and every eye closed, can you lift up your right hand wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. And where you are in your room, my friend who is watching us, you can lift your hand there. I can't see you, but Jesus can see you. God bless you. Now let's pray this prayer together. Everybody say, dear Lord Jesus, this morning I come to you just as I am. Oh God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you that he shed his precious blood in order to redeem me. Today, in response, I give him my heart and I give him my life. Lord Jesus, come and live inside of me. Change my life. Make me brand new. From today, I will serve you. I will follow you. I will live for you. Please write my name in the book of life. I thank you, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.